Open your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We looked at this chapter a few weeks ago as a whole, and we're convicted by what we learned about the sin of complaining, but I hope we were also encouraged by the remedy that is provided in Christ and in His Spirit. But I did want to come back to this section on these elders being appointed to aid Moses. And so we'll be looking at verses 16 to 30, which I didn't go into in much detail. But we need to remember the context here. The people had complained in the hearing of the Lord, and the Lord's judgment broke out against them, and yet that complaining spirit continued to spread. And one of the remedies that the Lord provides is giving His Holy Spirit to these other elders to help Moses bear this burden and to shepherd the flock into repentance and faith. And so let's give our ear to the Word of God. I'll begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 30. And our theme that we'll be thinking about this morning is how, as the church, we are sustained by the Spirit. Let's hear God's Word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. And bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and it becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not continue doing it. Now 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned. Amen. That is the very Word of God, and we trust He will bless it to us by His Spirit this morning. Well, all biblical Christians throughout history have had a high view of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have recognized that when Christ died and rose again and ascended, that he redeemed a people to be his own. He didn't send us out into this world as individuals, but collectively as his body. But he has left us as a worshiping body in this wilderness. And he has done that for our benefit. He knows that we need the mutual sharpening. We need each other's gifts as we seek to overcome sin and grow in grace. He knows that we need the means of grace placed before us to hear his word proclaimed. And he's left his church in this world for the benefit of this world, that we might be light to this dying world, that we might be ambassadors for the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we all would profess to believe that Christ is the King and head of the church, that by his Holy Spirit, he is the sovereign sustainer. And yet, as we saw with Hobab, the sovereign sustaining power of God is often ministered to his church through human ordinary means. And here, what we see in our text this morning is how the Lord provided his sustaining grace by giving his Spirit to these elders to help shepherd and lead this flock. Now, we are, and we confess as a church, we are the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We believe in Presbyterian church government and an elder-led church government. And yet, I think all too often we see Presbyterian church government is antithetical to what we might call congregational church government. Now, some of you grew up in congregational churches where the congregation makes all the decisions. And yet I would submit to you this morning that the right biblical view is a both-and view. That while the Lord has appointed elders to lead his church, he also calls all of his people and equips all of his people through the power of his Spirit, through Spirit-given gifts, to work together, to, as a body, build up the church, to cooperate with one another. And so instead of viewing the elders and the congregation as sort of not being complementary, we need to see those as complementary things. The elders are to support the congregation and shepherd them, but the congregation is also involved in many of those same duties, and in that way they support and encourage the elders. So let's see how this works itself out in our text this morning. Let's first think about the Holy Spirit on these elders. Now, as we read the Bible, the Lord's revelation is progressive. Things get clearer as we read on in the Bible. And we read back in Exodus 18 and saw how the Lord already appointed elders to help Moses in the sharing of that burden. And we get insight into how Christ orders his church, how he orders the leadership in his church. But now, in Numbers 11, we see something even more. We see more revelation, and that is the Holy Spirit is given to some of these men to help them share in the burden of shepherding the people of God. And so the first principle we see here is that Christ has ordained a shared leadership in his church. He has ordained a shared leadership in his church. If you look at the end of verse 17, we read, of these elders, the Lord says, they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. This is what we would call Presbyterian church government. Many of you are aware the term Presbyterian comes from the word for elder. And that means that Presbyterian church government, it's not a human invention, nor is it just a New Testament idea. But here we see that for centuries, the Lord has ordained this shared shepherding burden in the church. And that's what our text outlines for us. It comes in this case of sin. There is this complaining that was spreading through the camp and threatened. It threatened the entire camp. And we could say that in a way the Lord exercised his own church discipline. He broke out in fiery judgment in the first case, and then in the second case he brought this plague. It's a scary kind of excommunication to death. But in addition to that, he also empowered Moses, along with those 70 elders with authority, to collectively correct, rebuke, exhort, encourage the people, to lead them to repentance and faith. It takes some deduction, but when these elders prophesied, we can deduce it had something to do with this situation, and they were no doubt calling the people to repentance, calling them back to the Lord to trust in His goodness and His provision. And what is noteworthy, both here in Exodus 18, we could say that there's Moses, who had the primary teaching role. He also shepherded, he also ruled, but he primarily had the teaching role. And then we have these other elders who are given this primary ruling and shepherding role, but who also teach, but in a different way than Moses. And that is where today we still have the designation among our elders of teaching elder versus ruling elder. And we're engaged in the same function, but there is typically one or two men that bear that main burden of preaching and teaching. There's overlap, there's shepherding, there's ruling, there's teaching, but there's different emphasis with the teaching and ruling elder. Look at verse 25. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, here we see that this was not yet the fulfillment. There was an outpouring of the Spirit, but it didn't seem to be permanent. And as so often in the Old Testament leaves us wanting more. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that shared leadership in its full development. And we read, for example, in Titus, where Paul ordered Titus to appoint elders in every town where there was a church, with the purpose of sharing that burden of shepherding. In Acts 15, we see how Presbyterian government in action, where all the elders come together to deal with an issue. Friends, this reminds us that leadership in the church is never a one-man operation. That is not the Lord's design. That it's always a shared leadership, a shared burden. And if you are a member of this church, This is one of the teachings that you agreed to, because we read in our testimony, chapter 25, that Christ has appointed in his word a particular form of government for the visible church. It is government by elders, Greek presbyters, and is therefore called Presbyterian. Each congregation should be ruled by a session of ordained elders elected by the membership of the congregation. It's a shared leadership. And here we see that early on in her history, the Lord had ordained that his church be led this way, a shared leadership. And yet, the men that are called to share in this leadership, we are all inadequate, we are all sinful, and so to equip the men that he has called, Christ has secondly placed or given a special measure of his Spirit to the elders as they stand together. I think I gave you a lot to write there. He's given a special measure of his Spirit to elders as they stand together. Look at verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Elders as individuals, we don't have some special measure of the Spirit. We do not believe that. But rather, the point here is that collectively, as elders gather, we just did it this morning, we gather in constituted court in the name of Jesus Christ. We believe that there is a special measure of the Holy Spirit given in empowering a session to lead and to bear the burdens of caring for Christ's church. And Paul alludes to this in Acts 20:28, where he's addressing the Ephesian elders. And he says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There is this promise of the Spirit's enabling, the Spirit's wisdom, as the elders come together collectively to rule and to teach and to shepherd. And for that means we need to beware of, I think, a very worldly idea of leadership that has crept into the church, and that is, we need to beware of viewing me or any other minister as a chief executive officer, as the shot caller. The biblical perspective is to view your session as a group of men that God has called and ordained to collectively shepherd the flock. And you need to look at us as men who have both strengths and weaknesses, and yet the Lord puts us together so that we may help one another and complement one another in our strengths and weaknesses. And that means that you need to have patience with us because we are inadequate, sinful men. We lack wisdom. Even though we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we know that we don't get everything right. We know that we're not often efficient. I think one of the greatest comforts to any leader in the church, whether it be an elder or a deacon, is for us to read the Scriptures and see how we are shown that even men like Moses and Aaron, that these men were inadequate. They were sinful. They had limitations. And when we come to the New Testament, we see the very same thing. And so we plead with you for patience, for your prayers. We know that we are inadequate. And yet we trust that the Spirit will help us in our weakness and our inadequacy. But even more than that, and this is where this complementary idea comes in, between the shepherding of the session and the responsibility of the congregation, is that the elders don't bear the burdens of the church alone. All of you play an important role. And so let's next think about the Holy Spirit on God's people. There's this, again, I think to us it seems like a strange insertion. I don't know. I've never heard of anyone naming their kids Eldad or Medad, but we're introduced to these two guys, and we read that these two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. And there's a clear confusion and a bit of panic that takes place here. This is something that hadn't been seen before. And what this shows us, first of all, is that Christ has ordained a sharing of burdens in His church. He has ordained a sharing of burdens in His church among all of His people. Well, there are men appointed to the office of elder with that formal calling to shepherd the flock, to collectively bear the burdens of the people. That doesn't mean that you as the congregation are not involved in some of that very same work. When we come to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 6, we find this same language that we hear in our text in Numbers, this language of collectively bearing burdens, we find that applied to the entire church. Paul writes in Galatians 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There, we can see the complementary relationship where the Lord has ordained this sharing of burdens, this mutual care and help for one another. You see here, it's almost as though it's an early preemptive step in church discipline, where one believer goes to another believer, someone who is caught in sin, and seeks to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. And so we could say that, well, the elders are called to that formal office, in a way, all of you are called to that collective, organic shepherding and bearing of burdens together as well. And again, I think our standards, our testimony acknowledges this. It doesn't see any contradiction between the authority and the responsibility of the congregation and the leadership of the session. In the RPCNA testimony, and this is right before that previous section I read, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed His church with power and authority. This authority is vested in the whole membership of the church. This is something we do together. Now we know that it's not easy. And so to enable us to bear one another's burdens, to use our gifts, to build up the church, secondly, Christ has given His Spirit to all His people to sustain and build His church. He's given His Spirit to all His people to sustain and build His church. Again, you can sense the panic when Eldad and Medad, they prophesy, and you'll notice they're not near the tent of meeting. Where are they? They're in the camp, or they're in the congregation. And they don't know what to do. We read in verse 27, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. What is going on? This can't be. This was something that they obviously hadn't seen before. Now, these were two other elders who weren't anywhere near Moses. They were in the camp. But this was what some commentators see as a preview of what would happen at the day of Pentecost, when Christ would pour out His Spirit on the whole church. But one writer said that this demonstrated that God could pour out His Spirit on anyone, whenever and wherever He wanted. And Moses' wish in verse 29 would reach its glorious fulfillment when Christ completed His work, and after His death and resurrection and ascension, according to His promise, He would send His Holy Spirit and pour it out on the entire church. Moses answered to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Moses longed for them. He longed for that day. That in the midst of this burden that he was bearing, he contemplated how wonderful that would be. And it happened on the day of Pentecost, when Christ poured out His Spirit, and really this is exactly what happened. They received the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied, or they proclaimed the mighty works of God. They proclaimed the gospel. And that's why, as we read the New Testament, what we find are 58 one another commands. Love one another. Care for one another. Bear with one another. And those 58 one another commands are addressed not just to pastors or elders, but to the whole congregation. And those commands come because all God's people now have the Holy Spirit and are equipped to uphold one another, to encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul outlines how the Spirit gives different gifts that complement one another to build up His body. Now, I do think as Westerners we tend to fall in very black and white thinking. Right? Is it the congregation's responsibility or is it the session's responsibility? So I want us to think about how we maintain this proper balance. How do we avoid the pitfalls? And I think that if we look at chapter 11 up against chapter 12, we immediately see what can happen if this gets out of balance. What happens in chapter 11? The people complain, and then Moses complains because of his responsibility, and he grumbles about the people. And then what happens in chapter 12? Well, Aaron and Miriam complain because they don't have that responsibility. And they speak against Moses. And here's the point I want you to get. Here is the pitfall we need to avoid. What we see in chapter 11 and 12 is that relationship that should have been complementary became adversarial. The relationship that should have been complementary became adversarial. Leaders complain about the burden of the people. The people then complain about the leadership, and so easily the relationship becomes adversarial when it should be complementary for the building up of the body of Christ. And we need to remember the positive side of this, our need to support one another in our responsibilities, to be content with the lot to which Christ has called us. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon the true King and head of the church, Jesus Christ. We need to beware of becoming preoccupied with the quirks and the weaknesses and the shortcomings of fellow members of the church or the leaders of the church. And friends, all too often we forget that basic truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners, for the ordinary, for the unimportant, for the weak people of this world. And if you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we see that this issue is nothing new. The Corinthians were looking at Paul, and then they were looking at these Greek orators who could speak eloquently and had huge crowds come to them, and they're looking at Paul and they're saying, Paul, you need to start speaking like them. If we're going to grow as a church, you need to be more like them. And we know that developed into personality cults. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. And it reveals to us how easy it is for us to lose sight of the true sustainer of the church, Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, our loving, caring, Heavenly Father. And I think we need to be reminded of one simple statement that Jesus Christ made. In Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. He's the sovereign builder of the church, and the church is His. It's His beloved possession. The church to which we belong is owned by Jesus Christ, and that means it is safe. That means it will be sustained and upheld. He bought us with His very life. If He did that for us, how will He not sustain us and care for us and give us all that we need? And we need to remember that. When we're tempted to be critical of the church in general or of its members or of its leadership, its government. Remind ourselves that Christ sustains His church. And the body of which we are members, that we are all people for whom Christ died. I'll pull out an old illustration, but in Psalm 133, we looked at that recipe for the oil. And we thought about how each individual congregation, it's a sovereign concocted recipe. You sit here today as the recipe that God has concocted for this body.
And we may look around and think, how are we going to make it? You may look at me and think, but this is what Christ has deemed the sovereign recipe. And He will use His Spirit through weak, sinful vessels like me, like your elders, like all of us, to sovereignly sustain us. And so let's guard our hearts. Let's be sure that we are building up and not tearing down. Let's not let the relationships that should be complementary and for the building up of the body become adversarial. Remember the context of all this. That insidious sin of complaining. And I'll remind you, we thought about how contagious it is. And how from here on out in the book of Numbers, it spreads and it destroys. Friends, let's make our faith contagious so that we can build up one another in the power of the Spirit. And let's keep our eyes focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us, who gave Himself for us, and will ensure that we endure to eternity. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son. Lord, we thank You that You have loved Your church from everlasting. You set Your love upon us, chose us as Your bride. We thank You that Your Son came to die for a wretched bride like us and redeem us. And we thank You that You have formed us now into Your people, a worshiping community. You've empowered us by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon You as the sovereign sustainer of Your church. May we beware of placing our focus and expecting too much of mere men or of one another, but that our faith might be in Christ. Lord, sustain us as Your local body. Lord, may You take our eyes off the weaknesses and shortcomings of one another, and may You enable us to see the beautiful gifts You have given, that as a collective body, You will use to sustain us. Lord, we give You the glory. We acknowledge that You, the One who purchased us with Your blood, will sustain us to the end. We pray in Jesus' name.